Again this evening, and so I invite you to turn to the book of Galatians. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 10, but I'm going to read the whole of chapter 1, which will not take very long at all. I would encourage you, before too much more time passes in our study of this book, sit down and read the whole book. You really would not take too long for you to just read through the book and don't stop too long, but just kind of get a feel for the big picture. Starting at chapter 1, verse 1, but our passage is 6 to 10, but starting from verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Some wonderful passages before us. But we come now to chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. And Paul he began his letter with what we might call this prologue, the beginning comments that introduced himself. You know, Paul writing to the Galatians, and we talked about who that might be, and then what he goes on to kind of give some greetings. He wishes grace to them, grace and peace, he says. And so he wants them to know God's grace and gives glory to God, that they might know the grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. He's the one who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. To whom be the glory. So he begins speaking. He identifies himself as the author. He identifies them as the recipients, and then he quickly exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the center of this book and the center of his life. He now introduces his message. And remember, in the first part, he's talking about his personal defense. He's giving his credentials. So if we could outline this book in three sections, two chapters each. Chapters 1 and 2 are his credentials. Chapters 3 and 4 is the creed. And chapters 5 and 6 the Christian's conduct. So beginning, then he says, as he starts, after some basic standard things, I'm Paul, you're the Galatians, to God be the glory. I marvel, he says, that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. That's kind of a strong beginning. So, you know, after just some brief remarks, there's no wandering thoughts. And typically, Paul's writings, there'll be some word of praise to God or thanksgiving for them. He'll have words of acknowledgement of what God is doing in their lives. And he'll have a word of thanksgiving and encouragement. Nothing like that here. He goes straight to, what in the world is happening up in Galatia? I marvel. I'm stunned. I am shocked, he says. And he says in that they are turning. He's stunned at just how quickly they're turning. And then when he says turning, what he means is they're kind of turning around. But he uses a present tense. You're in the process of turning. So they haven't completely made this turn, but already you're changing course. And I think what he has in mind is why so quickly is he's just gone up. He's come back from the first missionary journey. So, you know, he had gone out from Antioch, eventually made his way over to Asia Minor, passed through Cyprus, and he'd made that little hook of going through the churches, preaching the gospel, leading many to Christ, establishing churches. And then he just reversed course and went back through those churches, encouraging them and appointing elders as he went. Finished the trip, came back to Antioch. Word's already getting to him. Not just that false teachers have arrived, but they're having an influence. The Galatians are starting to be persuaded, are being turned. And so he writes and says, I can't believe it. I'm stunned. I'm amazed that you're already turning. But notice from whence they are turning. That you are turning away so soon from him who called you. He's not saying you're turning away from a way of thinking, a philosophy, or even a doctrine. You're turning from Christ. You're turning from God. So notice that he's going to say you're turning from him who called you to a different gospel. So they're turning from God to false teaching. So he's not just saying you're changing your mind about some ideas. You're changing your course of life. You've been following God. And that's who's in view here. He says, I marvel you are turning so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. So what he's saying is, God, that would be God the Father who called them. When Paul uses the language, the word call, he's referring to their not the general call of the gospel, but the effectual call. When God the Holy Spirit calls the heart, he draws it to himself. And so he's saying, I'm amazed that you're turning from the God who called you to himself in Christ. And you're going towards a different gospel. But you see, he's making it, abandonment of the gospel is abandoning God. The saving gospel relates us to the living God. So it's so important. We don't just view the gospel as facts to believe, as differing opinions or philosophies or theological systems that people can debate and talk about. When you turn from the genuine gospel, you turn from the living God. And he's using that strong language to say, stop and think, what are you doing? It's not just being persuaded by some winsome teachers that have come in, by some great debaters, by these Jewish teachers who know their Old Testament so much better than you Gentiles. You're not just being persuaded by an idea, you're being persuaded away from the living God. You are turning from him who called you to himself. Now, if God has called them in that way, if we're talking here about the effectual call, the call where God, that's the call where God moves in the heart and draws it to himself. That's a call that goes only to the elect, and it's effectual. Whom he calls are saved. They believe. So that would say the Galatians are believers. And that comes out in the rest of the epistle. Over in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God," we'll get to that chapter sometime in the next 6 or 8 years. But when we get to chapter 4, I like how he says that, "You have come to know God." No. God has known you. It's like the, back in the 70s, there was the little bumper sticker, "I found it." More accurately, we might have said, "He found me." Because "I found it" suggests I was looking, and the Romans says, we're not even looking for God. He came looking for us. And so he's saying, you came to know God. No. God knew you. God pulled you to himself. So he says, "But after you have known God," or rather are known by him, so he's emphasizing you have already come to know the living God. Over in chapter 3, he says, "O foolish Galatians," and he goes on, but down chapter 3, verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Notice he says, you began your Christian life by the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you think you can improve on it by the work of your flesh? That's what he's going to argue in chapter 3 there. But in both of those cases, he's saying you're believers. You know the living God, and you have begun life in the Holy Spirit. Those are salvation terms. And so back here in verse 6 when he says, "I marvel you are turning from him who called you." He's talking about how God saved you. God called him to yourself. And already you're drifting away in disobedience. "I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Here's what's going on. They're saved and they're kept believers, but are quickly being turned away from understanding saving grace. Because how we are saved is also how we're sanctified by grace through faith. And so they're turning away in their understanding of grace. John Stott puts it this way. In other words, here's what the false teachers were saying. In other words, you must let Moses finish what Christ has begun. Or rather, you yourself must finish by your obedience to the law what Christ has begun. You must add your works to the work of Christ. You must finish Christ's unfinished work. When you put it in that stark language, how offensive it is to say, "Christ saved me, but I've got to add to it." Imagine being invited to watch Rembrandt paint. Not likely to happen in our lifetime, but just in case, unless it's Bill Rembrandt who lives in Forney. But imagine, you have the privilege to go to one of the greatest painters alive today, and I don't know who those would be, because most of them, won't get into modern art. You've been invited to watch a Rembrandt paint, and he's doing this incredible painting. And he steps back and he says, "Done." And you say, wait a minute. Let me borrow that brush for just a minute. Well, anyone in the room would tackle you and break both your arms, lest you think you could improve on what Rembrandt has done, right? Rembrandt's nothing compared to what Christ has done. You're going to add to what Christ has done? So they're turning to a different gospel. And so, having said that, in verse 7 he says, this different gospel is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He uses some interesting language here. When he says you've turned to a different gospel, literally it's a heteros gospel. The Greek word is heteros. We sometimes will refer to heterodoxy. Orthodoxy means it's straight thinking. Doxy has the idea of to have an opinion or a thought. Orthodoxy, you know, when you go to an orthodontist, they straighten your teeth. Orthodoxy is straight thinking. It's in line with the truth. If you get a good stonemason or brick mason working on your house, they're going to have that line, and they're going to make sure that the line of bricks and all are right in line. That's ortho masonry, I guess. But anyway, this orthodoxy is straight. Heterodoxy means it's different from the truth. And he says, so you've gone to a heteros gospel. It's a different gospel, which is not another. And then he uses a different word there. And these words may not come out depending on the translation you're working. That's the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind. What he's saying is, there are not many flavors of gospel. You know, choose one. He's not saying, well, you know, it's all the same. Haven't you heard that? Huh. We all go to church. We're all Christians. We all believe the same gospel. And Paul is saying, no way, Jose. Not at all. Not at all. You believed a heteros, a different gospel. S. Lewis Johnson, who was a theologian, Bible teacher, and classics expert. Before he ever got saved, he had studied classics in college. That's Greek and Latin literature. So he has a pretty good sense of things. Let me read to you how he illustrates the difference between these two words of different, the different versus another. Let me illustrate. He says, I have a fountain pen here. It's a very good fountain pen. I like it. And if I were speaking to you about fountain pens, I might say to you, I like this pen. It's done me good service. And I recommend you buy it. You might say to me, why, Dr. Johnson, would you go with me while I buy one like it? And so I would. And I would put this down on the counter of the establishment and say, we would like another pen. And he would go and get one just like it. That would be allos in Greek, another. Another of the same kind. The apostle says that the gospel they were moving toward is not allos, not another of the same kind. Now, on the other hand, I might be very displeased with this pen. Let's suppose I were. I might go back to the store and say, this pen will not write at all. And I throw it down on the counter and say, I want another pen. They would get the message. I don't want one like this. I want a different one. That would be heteros, a different pen, a different kind. So he's saying, Paul is saying, you're turning to a different gospel. It's a heterodoxy. It's a different gospel. It's a heteros gospel. It's different. It's not a parallel. It's not the same gospel with different wording. What he's saying is there's not a lot of gospels. It's not a pick and choose which way do you want to come to Christ. There's only one gospel. Everything else is a non-gospel. So it'd be like, you know, you saw a bank of, against that wall, a bank of doors. We were doing this just to drive people crazy. Or maybe we found walls, doors were cheaper than sheetrock when we were shopping. And so the whole back wall is doors. But in fact, only one of them is actually an exit door. Everything else is just a door that doesn't even open. What he's saying is there's only one door to Christ. There's only one door to God, and that's Jesus Christ and the saving gospel. There are not lots of gospels. Choose your flavor. The problem is there are false teachers. And maybe even back then, false apostles were coming. I think they were mostly like false teachers. They were coming to the Galatian churches, and he says they were troubling them. There are some who trouble you. And that word trouble has the idea of stir up, mixing things up and causing confusion. You know, some of you might have these kind of sand sculptures or whatever you might want to call them. Have you ever seen that where there's different colors all laid out and it's just kind of, you know, nicely done. And some child, 2-year-old comes in and says, oh, cute, and starts shaking it like a rattle, and all of a sudden the sculpture is meaningless. He says, that's what they're doing. They're stirring you up. They're muddying the waters. They're confusing you. because they want to twist or pervert the gospel. That means the idea to turn it around. By adding works to the gospel, they're making a non-gospel. So Paul is using, he's just beginning and saying, I can't believe you're turning away from God for a false gospel. Because it's not another gospel. It's a non-gospel. And you're getting it from people who are twisting God's truth. That's strong language. We're only under verse 7 of this book. The first 5 verses were, hi, how are you? The emphasis by Paul on his credentials that he's going through here makes it clear it was a topic they were talking about. We know you'll see that in the first 2 chapters. He talks about his background, his travels, who he saw, when he saw them. Why all the point? Well, they were attacking Paul. Apparently, one of the things they were coming is Jewish believers or Jewish non-believers, but coming into the church and they're saying, you Gentiles don't get it. Jesus is Jewish. If you're going to follow a Jewish Messiah, you have to become Jews. And some of them are saying you have to convert to Judaism. And yes, it's the gospel is wonderful. Trust in the Messiah, Jesus. But that includes you have to obey the law of Moses. You've got to earn your way. And they would say, well, that's not what Paul taught us. And they said, well, Paul, who is Paul? We came here from Jerusalem. We go to church in Jerusalem. We hear all the time the great apostles and Peter and James and John preaching. They knew Jesus from the beginning. They were baptized by Jesus. They were appointed by Jesus. Who's Paul? He had nothing. He was never up in Galilee with Jesus. He didn't even claim to know Jesus until after Jesus was resurrected. And so they would say, Paul's no apostle. He doesn't know the gospel. That's what they were arguing. And so Paul says, the issue isn't critical. Now later on he's going to answer some of that as well. But he's going to say the issue isn't credentials. It's not whether or not you're coming from Jerusalem. It's do you know the truth? Now, as I said, my understanding is, and we mentioned this in our introduction, Paul went up to the Galatian churches on the first missionary journey, preached the gospel. Many got saved, Jew and Gentile alike. Remember, he always began in the synagogue. Established churches, went back through on the way home, went back through all the churches he's established, appointed elders, got things in order, came back to the church in Syrian Antioch. That always confuses you. There in the middle of Asia Minor, there's a Pisidian Antioch. But he went back to the Antioch that's on the near the coast in Syria. That's where the first Gentile church was established. That was the sending church that put him out on the missionary journey. So he went back there, and word starts reaching him about the problems in Galatia. He writes this letter. Then the same kind of confusing teachers came to Antioch. And they're stirring up the Gentiles there. And the Gentiles are saying, Paul, these fine Jewish believers coming down from Jerusalem. They've met James. They've had dinner with Peter. They're telling us a different message. Who's right? Are there different gospels? Paul packs up his bag and says, Barnabas, let's go. We're going to Jerusalem. He wasn't saying, we're going to get together and have a vote. If 60% come out in favor of my gospel is the gospel. No, he's going up and saying, Jesus Christ told me the gospel. If those guys aren't on board with that, they're all crazy. They're all heretics. Let's go find out what's going on in Jerusalem. He got there and talked to them and said, well, Paul, we're preaching the same gospel. Just because people came from Jerusalem to go to church in Jerusalem doesn't mean they're teaching what we believe. You know, sometimes I get a little nervous. If someone were to grab all of you, well, not you, you're the Sunday night crowd, so you know perfect doctrine. But if someone were to come by on a Sunday morning, load up a van of our people, take them off and say, we're going to give you a theology test to find out what Drake Tor Peterson believes. I'm a little nervous what it would look like. I'd have people coming back and saying, apparently you deny the Trinity. You know, very fuzzy on you. And they would say all kinds of things. Well, that's the point. If you meet someone that comes here and says, I go to such and such a church. Here's what we believe at that church. Maybe. Or maybe that's what that person believes. But that's not what the church believes. People were coming from Jerusalem say, I'll tell you what the gospel in Jerusalem is. The apostles at that Jerusalem council, this is in Acts 15, they all agreed, we're preaching the same thing. It was so important to them that they wrote a letter to these Gentile believers. You'll see it in Acts chapter 15, verses 23 and following. It says, they wrote this letter to them, by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you, there's the same word, with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. We gave no such commandment. And so it says, it seemed good to us to write you a letter. And we're sending witnesses to carry this letter that says we are believing the same thing that Paul is believing. It's not that they debated, argued, convinced each other. They agreed that each other was preaching the gospel because they had all received the same message from Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying, though, when he's talking about these credentials, and they're saying, well, who is Paul? We came from Jerusalem. Paul. That's why Paul says it this way. Even if an angel, if I were to come to you, back to Galatia, or an angel were to come from heaven and preach a different gospel, let him be accursed. Because there isn't a different gospel. There is the gospel and non-gospel. So it says, it doesn't matter who says it. Now for us, you know, we're not going to be bumping into people saying, well, I go to church in Jerusalem, I know what the apostles teach. You know, we're not going to run into that problem. But we might, you know, well, so-and-so has such as wonderful training, he went to these fine schools. And that was actually a problem. That's been a problem for a century or more. When liberalism started getting into the mainline seminaries, especially back around the 1900s, turn of the century, many of the main seminaries were sending their brightest and best overseas to places, especially Germany, where they were learning a liberalism that was based on belief and criticism of the Bible and basically teaching evolution that God didn't reveal the truth, that men just kind of evolved in their thinking about God. Well, they came back and started teaching that in the seminaries. And so all the students were going out. I studied under a professor at Berkeley who had gone to seminary in Berkeley. And I remember so much how he said he grew up in a Baptist church. And then he felt called to the ministry, and so he went to the seminary in Berkeley. And again I say, don't do that. Berkeley and seminary do not go together. he was a wonderful speaker and such a nice guy. But he said, it was the most liberating thing because when I went to seminary, I found out I don't have to believe the Bible. Here's the problem. So whether it be the Presbyterians or the Baptists or the Methodists, came time for a new pastor, what would they do? The Baptist church would call their Baptist seminary. The Methodist church, their Methodist seminary. Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Seminary. So send us a pastor. Well, because if he's coming from our denominational school, he's right on track. He knows better than we do. He has credentials. And they would come in and introduce that liberalism into the church. And at first, I'm sure people were scratching their head and say, something doesn't seem quite right here. But he's so bright. And he went to our denominational school. He's one of us. Must be the truth. What Paul is saying, I don't care what school they went to. I don't care how many letters they have after their name. Whether they're reverend, most reverend, or supreme reverend. If they teach a different gospel. It's a non-gospel. And then he goes and says, strong language. Let them be anathema in the Greek. That's the Greek word anathema. Let them be accursed. And what Paul means, you can see what he means by that in Romans 9:3. Paul said, I could wish myself anathema, accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. What he's saying there is, if it would win the Jews to Christ, I'd be willing to go to hell. Accursed. What Paul is saying, if anyone preaches a false gospel, let them be accursed. In other words, they're not saved themselves if they don't know the true gospel. I don't care where they went to school. I don't care what their credentials are. How many books? How many followers on YouTube? The test is it the same gospel that we have laid out in the Scripture? Verse 9, he said, as we said before, so now I say again. Who's the we? He said early on, those are the brethren that went with him to the Galatian churches. So apparently, right at the beginning when he was preaching there, because you know people were coming in and stirring it up, you read in Acts 13 and 14, they were stirring things up while Paul was on his first missionary journey. So even then he was saying, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than we have received, what you have received from us, let it be accursed. He said, we said it to you then, I'm saying it to you now, the message hasn't changed. If someone brings a different gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned by God. So just by way of thought on that, what that tells us is false teachers have always been busy. We're told in Scripture that many false teachers will come in the end times, that it'll grow. But false teachers have been around from the very beginning. It tells us there's only one gospel and only one way to Christ. A different gospel is a false gospel. And a false gospel is a non-saving gospel. So some of the questions when you're talking to someone, and here's the point, these were all church people. So just because you meet a coworker or a neighbor and say, hi, where do you go? Oh, you go to a church? Great. I'm so glad. What does that prove? It proves they go to a church. That's all it means. Back in our other church one time, we actually had a dog attend the communion service. It was one of those events I kept thinking, when it happened, I thought, they didn't tell me about this in seminary. The air conditioning wasn't working, so we had the back door open. And here I was administering the Lord's table, and all of a sudden the big Labrador walks it down the aisle. Ooh, it came down the aisle. Must have been under conviction. But it wasn't. It came to church. That doesn't mean it was a Christian. Maybe, because it was a dog. Now, if it had been a cat, no, I'm sorry. But the point is, showing up in church doesn't make you a Christian. So just because your next-door neighbor, your co-worker, says, I go to church, great. The real issue is, who is Jesus Christ? And are you trusting in the Christ of the gospel? Do you understand? Have you come to the place in your life where you understand your sin separates you from God, and that's why Christ died, to pay the penalty of sin? Have you received the gift of salvation and forgiveness through trusting in Christ? Oh, yes. Oh, great. Glad to meet you. And so what he's saying is false teachers abound, and just because someone claims to be a Christian, there's only one gospel. Verse 10 says, do I now persuade men or God? Do I now seek to please men? If I still please men, would I not be a bondservant of Christ. But what Paul is saying here is, am I preaching? Am I just trying to win men's approval? See, what they're saying is, oh, that Paul, he's making it so easy on you. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. You don't have to earn your salvation. And they would sit down with them and say, there is no free lunch. And there is no free heaven. You've got to work. You've got to obey. If you don't earn your salvation, you won't get to heaven. Paul's just saying it. He's making it easy. just because he wants to win men's approval. Paul said, if I were out to win men's approval, I'm doing it all wrong. I was at the top of the ladder. Paul was studying under one of the greatest rabbis of his day, Gamaliel. Paul was one of the greatest students of Gamaliel. He was a great scholar. He had it all. He was a wealthy Roman citizen. He was an advanced rabbinic scholar. Zeal. Not only was he a great scholar, he had zeal that was unparalleled. When the rabbis of Jerusalem wanted to deal with a problem in Damascus in Syria, they sent Paul. Zealous, respected. He had it all. Respect, admiration, position. Lost it all when he followed Christ. Lost it. He said, if this were about pleasing men, I'm doing it all wrong. I threw it all away when I trusted Christ. He says that in Philippians 3. All my righteousness I counted as dung to throw on the heap. See, there are those out there that will try to win men's approval by teaching a work salvation. Because that, you know what that does? It appeals to the pride. You can do it. You can be good enough. You need a higher self-esteem. Come on, live for Christ. Earn your way. There's something satisfying, maybe in running a race and winning and saying, I did it. I worked hard. I worked hard, but I did it. And wouldn't it be wonderful to get into heaven and say, you worked so hard, you earned it. And so they preach a gospel that it appeals to our common sense. It appeals to our pride. It just doesn't appeal to the truth. And so Paul's saying, no, if I were trying to please men, I'd be doing things differently. I'm preaching the gospel to you, not for your approval, but for Christ's. He handed me this gospel. He told me to give it to you. If I gave you anything else, I would know his great displeasure. I want to please my master, and so I'll be faithful to him. And so Paul is saying, there is no other gospel. Don't be deceived. How we have to be careful. Back in those days, teachers would come traveling through all the time. And because they didn't have even the whole Bible, and they would come and they would teach. But how easily false teaching could spread. More so today. Internet, TV, radio, you name it. There's all kinds of gospels out there. But what Paul would say is, Drake, you made a mistake there. There aren't lots of gospels out there. There's one gospel and a whole host of non-gospels. Get it straight, Drake. There are not many gospels. I'm sorry, Paul. One gospel and everything else. Don't be confused by false teachers. And the question, of course, we need to ask ourselves is, am I trusting in Jesus Christ with the one true gospel? That I'm a sinner, that Christ died for sin, that he calls me to turn from my sin to him for forgiveness and life? Have I trusted in Christ as Savior alone for my salvation? Father, thank you for Paul's boldness and clarity. Lord, I pray for this church. May we never be confused. Guard us from the false teachers and false gospels that spread. Keep us faithful, Father, not for our glory, but for yours. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.